Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Chris helps us look at the collection of the materials for the building of the tabernacle. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Chris.
So this morning, I just want to get this out of the way right away. We're going to talk about giving, which is kind of funny that they put the students pastor up here to talk about giving. But in all seriousness, we're not just talking about giving when it comes to money, although I did get a question. I won't call anybody out. I got a text message while I was sitting over here about if we could give Bitcoin to the church. I don't know, Eric. Can we? I don't know. You can find out. Well, I'll talk to our finance person about that. But now, I know what definitely happens when we talk about finances in the church or giving in the church is usually there's a little bit of like, oh, they're going to ask me for money. Like, what do I do, right? Like, do I nudge my significant other next to me and say like, I told you we shouldn't have come to church today. They're just going to ask for our money, right? Or do I look for the nearest emergency exit, which in case you didn't know is right over here to the right in case of an actual emergency during service. And not needing to just go get a phone call to talk about getting out of finances with your grandma, but it's right over here to the right. You can use that at any time. Like, we tend to have this reality where we kind of clench up and tense a little bit, but I want to be very clear this morning that we're not just talking about giving in the terms of finances. This is a sermon more about our hearts. It's more about your hands. It's more about your gifts, your time, your creativity, your compassion, whatever it is that God has given you. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, because this morning we're going to talk about what it means to be a part of something and to give ourselves to something bigger than just ourselves. And so if you've been with us for a little while, we've been in a series in the book of Exodus for the past 20-some weeks at this point. We have been talking about where the Israelites were, where they have been, and where they will be going. And I just want to recap that a little bit if you are new with us from where we've been, because it's important to know where we've been in order to know what we're going to talk about this morning. So like the real quick, like 3 or 4 minute recap is this. In Exodus chapter 3, the story really starts to begin for God starting to form his people called the Israelites. God comes down to rescue his people. In Exodus 3, we see the story where Moses is kind of this, he's a shepherd who is wandering around the wilderness. He once was Egyptian royalty. He was found in a basket by the princess, or the Pharaoh's daughter of Egypt, taken into the Egyptian home for around 40 years. He ended up seeing an Egyptian beating a fellow Israelite of his because he was still an Israelite at heart. He killed this person, and then had to flee into the wilderness, where at this story in Exodus chapter 3, we see God talks to Moses in the form of a burning bush. It's this weird but beautiful moment where God starts to reach down to his people. And as Moses approaches, God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up into a land flowing with milk and honey. In this story, we see that God sees his people, that he hears his people, that he cares, and he's a God that is going to do something about the injustice that he saw. But notice that in this story, it wasn't just God was going to call them out of something and just let them wander aimlessly through the wilderness and just say, hey, go figure it out in the desert and I hope you survive. He says, no, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to save you for something. He's not just pulling his people out of slavery. He's pulling them into a promise and an identity and a relationship with them. The story continues in Exodus chapter 12 through 14. This is where the story of him pulling them out really starts to happen in the rescue. This is the story of the plagues. This is the story of the Passover where Jesus tells them to put blood on the doorposts of their homes and the angel will pass over them in the night and take all the firstborns of the Egyptians, at which point in Exodus 12, they are told to get out of Egypt. And in Exodus 13 through 14, God leads them out of Egypt by cloud by day and fire by night. And they come to the Red Sea, and this is the story of the parting of the Red Sea, where they walk through on dry land, and after they get there, the waves crash back down on the Israelites, and they are forever rescued from the Egyptians. We see that God in this moment didn't rescue his people because they were strong, because they were smart, because they were the most spiritually mature. In fact, throughout this story, we see again and again that they are people that are afraid often, that they are people that grumbled often, that they are people that doubted God's goodness often. And still God says to them in Exodus chapter 14 that the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. This rescue wasn't based off of anything. This rescue wasn't about their performance, but it was about his promise that he had said to them, that he would make them a great nation. And it was a freedom that they didn't earn, but it was grace that was given to them. And then in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, which we spent quite a few weeks on, we see that this is the moment where God calls them out of rescue and into relationship, where God brings them to the foothills, to the base of Mount Sinai, and says, this is the moment where I want to solidify this. You've wandered long enough, and now we've come here, and this is the moment where it all comes to a head. They're no longer slaves, but they're not yet a nation. But God is going to make them a nation in this point. In Exodus chapter 19, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. This is God's marriage proposal to these individuals. It's the next step in the covenant relationship he's been forming with them since even before Egypt, but certainly since the time they were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. And he says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is saying to them in this moment, it's official. You belong to me now, not as slaves, as other gods would have it, where you just simply serve me, but as my people, as my treasure, as my partners in blessing the world for good. And in Exodus chapter 20, he kind of gives us the guidelines for how that plays out. Like any wedding, if you've ever been to one, we stand up and we have these moments where we exchange vows, where we say for sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. It's these sorts of vows that make for a good marriage that God gives in Exodus chapter 20, where he says, you shall have no other gods before me, to remember the Sabbath, to honor your father and mother, to not lie, to not steal, to not covet, and so on and so forth. These are the relational guardrails for that covenant. And so the pattern has been where it's moved from relation or from rescue that we see in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 12 through 14 to relationship, which we see in Exodus 19 through 20, to what we're going to talk about today, which is the response in Exodus chapter 25. Out of the rescue and out of the relationship, how are the people supposed to respond? And today, I hope when you walk away from here, whether you are a young kid or whether you are in your 80s or 90s, that you see that God has called you to a response and a shared mission to bless the world around us. In Exodus 25, this is a monumentous occasion. They're still camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And God gives Moses this word in Exodus chapter 25. He says to tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. I just want to pause here a minute, because this, if you sit and you look at this, it feels like a really weird occasion where they've been wandering around the wilderness for a while, and now all of a sudden God is saying, like, hey, I want to take up an offering of a people that for hundreds of years had nothing to their name. They didn't have resumes and other than whatever work they were given in Egypt. They didn't have bank accounts that were overflowing with money. I mean, I don't have a bank account even today that's still overflowing with money, right? That's just the reality of the world that they lived in. They didn't have those things. They didn't have like Etsy shops and side hustles or places that they could go donate plasma to make a little bit of extra money to give over to God, right? They didn't have these things at their disposal. They were in the middle of nowhere at the base of a mountain. But what they did have was the little bit that God had just provided for them. They didn't have much, but they had enough. They had a little bit of gold, They had some fine fabrics. They had some wood from the wilderness around them. And more importantly, they had the hearts that had been rescued by God and brought to this point. And God says, receive the offering from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. In other words, God is saying, I want you to give, not because you're forced to, but because your heart is stirred to do it out of what's happened to this point. And why does God ask them to give? Why does God ask them to give what little they had potentially in order to do something? What did he ask them to give it to? In this moment in time, in Exodus 25, God is inviting them to help build something sacred. He's asking them for the first time to build a semi-permanent residence that they can take wherever they go, where God will rest amongst his people inside of it. He's asking them to build a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, a place where heaven would touch earth on a regular basis. He says to them in Exodus 25, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. The story is no longer just about rescue and being pulled out of Egypt. That's no longer the narrative that God wants alone to be the main narrative for these people. It's not just the narrative that they've been pulled into a relationship and now they are covenantally vowed to God, but he wants to invite them into a response. It's about a rescued people stepping into a shared mission to do something together in partnership with God. It's about worship, obedience, and generosity, not to earn God's presence, but because he already gave it to them. If we look closely at what is asked to be given, every detail in Exodus 25 is important. It says, starting in verse 3, these are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplates. All of these gifts that God was asking were intentional for a reason. They were all asking to be given from a gracious heart, and all of them were either going to cost people something or they were going to be asked to do something to enter into his presence. The gold, silver, and bronze were all important. Gold was used in the most holy place where God's presence would dwell among the people. It represented God's divinity, his purity, and his kingship. The silver was often associated with redemption, which we'll talk about in Exodus chapter 30 at a different time. And bronze was used for the altar and the basin in the outer courtyard, symbolizing the judgment and purification that would happen on a regular basis before God. The blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, the blue represented the heavens where God rested and God's majesty and transcendence reigned. Purple was the color of royalty, a reminder that God is king. The scarlet, the red, represents the blood and the sacrifice, pointing ahead to the cost and relationship of God. And the fine linen was used by the priest to signify purity as they entered into God's presence, another way that people would give of their time. The goat hair, ram skins dyed red and durable leather. The goat hair was used for the outer tent covering because of its fat content and its thickness. It would protect from the winds and the elements. It was common, practical, and protective. The ram skins dyed red were a signal to all of the sacrifices and the substitutionary sacrifices that would take place that started all the way back with the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 and would continue on and on and on until the time of Jesus. And the durable leather, which, fun fact for you, a lot of commentators will say that this was not just like cow leather or camel leather or whatever. There's evidence that would point to the fact that this may have been marine animals like porpoises and dolphins and sea cows, which I don't recommend trying to go and get like shoes made out of that kind of leather today because it's probably highly illegal. But they were asked to give that because of where they had been and the animals they had come across for weatherproofing purposes, most likely. The acacia wood that was asked, it was a strong and durable and hard wood that would resist the elements that they would come against the rains and the heat and the constant flux. It would stay strong as God stays strong in our lives. The olive oil for the light, it was to keep the lampstand burning continually in the holy place. It was symbolizing the Spirit of God, the ongoing worship, the constant reminder that God was with his people, the reminder of what he had done and the promise he was calling them into. The spices and the anointing oil, or the spices for anointing oil and incense, this was to set things apart as holy. It was to represent the prayers of God's people being in continual community with God as they went up to the heavens. And the onyx stones and the other gems, they were used in the high priest's garments, specifically the ephod and the breastplates, where the stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel and the promises that God had made to them. And the high priest would carry their name before God always. These gifts were important as they all represented something. They all came from different people within the groups of Israel. And these gifts were also always about worship. These gifts were about creating space for the presence of God. And it is an invitation that isn't only limited to the wealthy and the skilled and the important. Because remember, God says, whoever's heart is moved, wasn't what about what they had. It was about whether they would actually bring it and give it and enter into the shared mission God was calling them to be in. Because this passage was never just about the tent. It was never just about the tabernacle. It was never just about God dwelling with his people. It was about teaching a rescued people how to become a worshiping community on mission together. And here's what's wild. The people gave so much stuff. They gave an abundance of gold, of fabric, of oil, of time, of craftsmanship, of artistry that eventually Moses in Exodus chapter 36 has to say, that's enough. He says, no man or woman is to make anything else, as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all of the work. Imagine if you ran a nonprofit and you had to tell donors, hey, don't give any more. Like, we've got an abundance of things. Go give it somewhere else. If you're a business and you said, hey, you've bought too many things from us, go buy stuff from somebody else, right? Like, that goes against everything that is within nonprofits and businesses, right? Imagine as a church, you gave so much time or gifts that we had to say, that's enough. We don't need any more, right? Moses had to do that for these people because they believed so deeply in the shared mission that God had given him. And this is what the picture of a shared mission looks like. It wasn't just about their financial generosity. It was about every person using what God had placed in their hands. It was about their talents, their treasures, their skills, their creativity to build something together that reflected the glory of God deeply in the community around them. This is the moment where the theology and relationship collide. It's the moment where Exodus 12 through 14, Exodus 3, Exodus 19 through 20, all of these things come together because he wanted their hearts involved in what he was doing at a deep, deep level. So you might be asking the question, okay, the Israelites, great, they had the tabernacle. What does this have to do with me? We don't have a tabernacle. We're not in the wilderness, but if you are in the wilderness somewhere, we're grateful you're tuning into the live stream. Thank God for the internet being on this week. But if you're in the wilderness, that's great. If you're out hiking, whatever it is, we're great. But what does this have to do for us? Here's the connection. Just like them, we've been rescued. We were once slaves to sin while they were slaves in Egypt, and we ourselves were brought out or have the opportunity to be brought out of that slavery to sin and brought into God's family. And it's not something that we did to receive it. There's nothing that we could do to receive it. It was all because of the grace of God that we were given that opportunity. And the tabernacle for the people in Exodus was never meant to be the be-all and end-all. It was, in fact, just a foreshadowing to something greater and more important to come. It was a holy placeholder pointing forward to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read this, that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The root word there for dwelling, the verb form of the word, is skeno'o, which comes from the word skene, which basically means that it's to dwell, to live in a tent, to tabernacle, or to take up residence. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he didn't just reach He didn't just teach us about God or give us some sort of new imagery of who God was. He did more than that by becoming the full embodiment of the tabernacle today. He was the living, breathing meeting place between heaven and humanity in the same way that the tabernacle was for the Israelites. But he didn't just come to dwell among us. He came to die for us. He came to give himself fully. Not 10%, not 20%, not 30%, but everything. And at the cross, Jesus didn't give money, but he gave his blood. And he didn't bring a gift to the altar because he became the gift for all of us. Why? Because he saw you and I as worth it. In the same way that he saw the Israelites as worth it, worth rescuing out of their slavery. Because he wanted you not just near God, but he wanted you reconciled to him to be a part of that shared mission with the gifts and skills and talents and treasures that you have. And so when we talk about generosity, we're not just talking about some way to impress God. We're responding to the fact that he already gave us everything, and it's our way of giving back. He's calling us to do the same. But here's where the tension often hits us, right? We know all of this. We know we're supposed to give. We know we're supposed to give of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, all of these things. We get it. We've heard this if we've been a part of the church for a really long time. And for most of us, we aren't wandering through that desert. We've got jobs. We've got families. We've got 1,000 things pulling at our time, our wallets, and our energy. And when we hear somebody say, God wants you to give, whether it's money or time or talents or treasures, there's a part of us, myself included, even in writing this, I was feeling like, I can feel myself tensing up about talking to you about this because I know I would be tensing up when people were talking about it. Because I live in a world, as you probably do, where I have busy schedules that tell me that I don't have time to serve, that I don't have time to be a part of things. I live in a world where there are tight budgets, as many of us are, right? That we say we can't afford to be financially generous. I live in a world where comparison culture says that my gifts might not be as impressive as somebody else's, or I can't do what that other person does. They'll do it way better than me, so I'll just let them do it. I live in a world, as you do, of fear, of like what happens if I don't have enough left to take care of myself, potentially. So I and we often hold back the gifts God has given us, not because we're bad people, not because we don't love who God is, but because somewhere deep down, we've started to believe the lie, what I have is just for me. And yet God is still speaking the same words today that he spoke thousands of years ago to the Israelites, to bring an offering from everyone whose hearts prompts them to give. And that offering might not be gold, it might not be fine linen, it might not be porpoise skins, if you have those lying around, which again, highly illegal, you shouldn't do that. But what you do have is you might have the gift of hospitality. You might have the gift of leadership. You might have the gift of creativity. You might have the gift of financial freedom. You might have the gift of presence or faithfulness or compassion. God is still inviting you and us, not forcing us, to join a bigger story. And so here's my question that I want to spend a little bit of time as we end thinking about. What has God placed in your hands? And are you willing to use it for something bigger than yourself? I know there's many kids in the room this morning. I don't want to skip over you because I think God still calls you to be a part of this mission as well. You might be wondering, what has God placed in my hands? I don't have money, maybe other than like 5 quarters in my piggy bank. I don't have a car. Like, where am I going to go? How am I going to do these things? But here's the truth. God has given each of you at this stage in your life really important gifts and things. He's given you a kind heart. He's given you creativity. He's given you time to help, maybe a voice to encourage, and friends to care for. And so the question for you kids that are in the room is this: will you use those things to help others? Will you use those gifts that God has given you to be a part of something bigger than just you? Maybe that means in that moment where you see a kid alone, you share a toy with them. or you include somebody who's left out. That happens all the time in elementary, middle school, right? We see it every day. Maybe it's praying for a friend who's sad or helping your parents without being asked. You're welcome, parents. When you do those things, you're saying, God, I want to use what you've given me to build something good. And guess what? That makes you as kids a part of God's mission too. To our high school and college students in the room, you might not feel like you have much to offer. You might be figuring out life, school, faith, your future, whatever stage of life you're in. And you might think, once I graduate, once I get a job, then maybe I'll have something to give. But hear this. God has already placed something important in your hands. You have time. You have energy. You have influence. You have ideas. You have creativity. You have compassion. And you have passion that many of us in our older ages start to lose. You don't have to wait until someday to be used by God. You can be a leader now. You can serve now. You can encourage, you can create, you can organize, you can pray, you can give, you can mentor right where you are right now. So here's the question to you. Are you willing to use what God's given you for something bigger than yourself? Because when you say yes to that, you stop chasing what this next stage of life will tell you is the most important thing, to chase after success wholeheartedly. You will start living a life of significance, and that's where the real joy begins in life. So are you willing to use what God's given you for something bigger than yourself? To those in your 20s and 30s, I want to speak to you for a minute. You're in a season where life is full and it's blistering fast. I was just talking with somebody in the back of church saying how fast it goes. I have a 7-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and I am 35, and it feels like it has gone so fast. And I know some of you just leaned over and said, hey, just wait till you're 60. You'll say the same thing, right? We all say that in these stages of life. Life is blistering fast. For many of you, you're building a career. Maybe you're starting a family. Maybe you're buying a house. You're trying to find stability. You're trying to keep up. You're hoping your car makes it to next week, right? Like, this is the stage of life that many of you are in. And in the middle of it, it's easy to think, I'll give more when things slow down. I'll serve when life settles. I'll be more generous when I feel more financially secure. Here's the truth. God's already placed really important things in your hands, and he's not waiting for you to have more before he asks you to use it. You have experience. You have empathy. You have energy, you have influence, you have networks that in other stages of life we either don't have anymore or we don't have yet. And so let me ask you, what has God placed in your hands right now? And are you willing to use it for something bigger than yourself? Because here's the promise. If you trust God with your present, he'll use it to shape someone else's future in a way that you probably never saw coming. Don't wait for that perfect moment, because this time is that moment for you to enter into that shared mission. To those of you in the middle of your life, maybe in your 40s, 50s, or early 60s, sorry if you're in your later 60s, I don't mean to not lump you into the middle age group. You also carry a lot. You're leading families, you're building businesses or ending careers, you're caring for aging parents, you're raising kids, you're mentoring others, and sometimes you're doing all of that all at once. You're in a season that demands so much of your time and energy and strength, and sometimes deep down we wonder, is any of this really making a difference? Am I still being used by God or just trying to hold everything together? Let me remind you, God has placed something deeply valuable in your hands that none of the rest of us who are younger than you have. You have experience, you have wisdom, you have influence, and you have resilience because you've been through some things in life. And those things are exactly what the next generation needs. You may feel stretched thin, but don't underestimate the power that you carry in those ages of life through your presence, your encouragement,
your consistency and your faithfulness. So the same question applies to you. Are you willing to use what God has placed in your hands, not just to manage life or hold it all together, but to invest in something that will outlast you? And to those of you in the later stages of life, you've walked through decades of life. You've seen God's faithfulness in ways that many of us can only imagine. You've been through the joys, the heartbreaks, the successes, the struggles. You've raised families, you've served in ministries, you've built legacies. And maybe now you wonder, what do I still have to give? Have I already done my part? Is it time for me to step back or step in differently? If you're still breathing, God is not done with you yet. God has plenty of work for you to do. He still has a purpose for your presence. And what you carry, your wisdom, your stories, your prayers, your encouragement, those are treasures that the church and the next generation and my age group desperately needs. You may not have the energy that you once had, but you have something more valuable. You have depth and perspective beyond our wildest imaginations. And you have a long memory of God's faithfulness in your life. So the question for you is the same. What has God placed in your hands today? And are you willing to offer it to those who need it most? Maybe it's mentoring somebody younger than you. Maybe it's praying more bold prayers that are a little bit risky and scary. Maybe it's giving financially or giving your hands and your skills to somebody next door. Maybe it's showing up as a steady presence when life feels chaotic for those young parents or your kids or whoever it may be. Because you are not forgotten. You are not sidelined. You are deeply needed in the body of Christ. And so finish that race strong, not just with endurance, but with the generosity of being a part of that shared mission. So we stand in the same place that the Israelites stood thousands of years ago, that when they had been rescued, we also can see that we're rescued. That they had been called, and in the same way, we're being called. That they had seen God's power, felt his presence, and heard his promises, and we as well hear, see God's power, feel his presence, and hear his promises. And now, as God did in Exodus chapter 25, he says, bring me an offering from everyone who has hearts that prompt them to give. And so will you use what God has given you for something bigger than yourself is the question to wrestle with. It's not about funding a bigger tent, but it's about forming a people. So let's respond not just with words, but with our lives. And let's build something together that only a people on shared mission with a willing heart and a God who dwells among them can do. And let's do something beautiful that the world will look back on and say, man, that church got it. And they made a difference in our community because of the gifts that they have. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for the ways that you have equipped each of us through our time, through our talents, through our treasures, through our gifts of presence, through our gifts of compassion or energy or whatever it may be that you've given us. Would you help us answer that question of what have we been given and what will we do with it as you've called us on this shared mission together? So God, would you help us answer that question this week and forevermore? We love you and we'll talk to you soon. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. On Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live on Facebook and YouTube at 8:45 a.m. And so from all of us here at South Harbor and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you once again a blessed week.